If you have your copy of God's Word with you this morning, open to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This morning, as we approach 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I want to read through this passage first, and then I want us to pray and ask God to give us wisdom, discernment, and understanding as we study this passage, because it is a passage that is often misunderstood, misinterpreted, and abused. And so let's read through. We're going to read through just the first 19 verses together this morning, and then let's pray for God's blessing over us. Paul writes, beginning in verse 1, "Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish that all of you spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is the one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by word of revelation, or of knowledge, or of prophecy, or of teaching? Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So also you. Unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you're saying? For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. I thank God, I speak in tongues more than all of you. However, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind, so that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. God, we come to you, and often we come across passages in Scripture that can be difficult for us to understand. God, before us this morning is such a passage. God, a passage that has often been misunderstood, misinterpreted, and abused. A passage that is surrounded by controversy. I pray that you give us eyes to see. Give us minds of discernment and wisdom to know what you are saying through the Apostle Paul, not just to the Corinthians when he wrote these words, but to us still today as people who want to be faithful to live out your instruction. So speak to our hearts. Give us minds that understand and hearts that apply what you're going to say to us now. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. As we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it is the most controversial chapter in Paul's letter. It is considered controversial because it deals with the spiritual gift of tongues. And when it comes to a discussion of the spiritual gifts of tongues, Christians have generally fallen into one of four camps. First, there are those called cessationists who say that the spiritual gifts of tongues, as well as the spiritual gifts of healings and miracles, have all ceased. The view of the cessationists is that these gifts, tongues, healings, and miracles, were sign gifts that God gave to the apostles only to validate their message as being the message of God. And so they would say, having only been given to the apostles, when the apostles therefore died, these gifts ceased with them and are no longer active in the church today. A second position is what's known as the Pentecostal position, which says that the spiritual gift of tongues is in full operation today and is a normal part of the Christian life. That position would also say that speaking in tongues is evidence that one has been baptized in the Holy Spirit, which is often interpreted as proof of one's salvation. But then there's a third position that is known as the charismatic position, which says that these spiritual gifts of tongues, healings, and miracles are in existence today, and they are a part of the normal ministry of the church today, but not every Christian possesses them. For example, churches like Bethel Church in Redding, California would be considered charismatic as they believe that some of their leaders and members can perform miracles and that some of them can share new revelations and new prophecies. You may not be that familiar with Bethel Church. You are more likely familiar with Bethel Music as they have written songs such as Goodness of God and Raise a Hallelujah and No Longer Slaves, to name a few. Without going into all the details of Bethel and other neo-charismatic churches like them, I would say to you that they should be avoided as they are biblically inaccurate in their theology and practice. But then there's a fourth position. And it doesn't really have a name. If I were to give it a name, I might call it the allowance position. It is the position that says that the spiritual gift of tongues has not ceased, but that the way it is used today in many churches is not biblical or helpful. And there is an allowance for this spiritual gift when used in the appropriate context. And you'll hear more about that later. That's just a snapshot. Four general camps that most Christians fall into, and that is just a snapshot of the controversy that surrounds this one chapter in 1 Corinthians. But the spiritual gift of tongues is not the only spiritual gift that Paul mentions here. We need to understand that. Because most people, when they come to 1 Corinthians 14, they focus only on that one spiritual gift, the spiritual gift of tongues. But Paul actually talks about two spiritual gifts, the spiritual gift of tongues and the spiritual gift of prophecy, which he says here is superior to the spiritual gift of tongues. Now, because Paul has much to say about these two spiritual gifts, and because 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is 40 verses long, we will take the next few Sundays to study it together so that we understand clearly what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 14. This morning, for our focus, we look at verses 1 through 19, and as we do so, we're going to ask four questions. Number one, what is the spiritual gift of tongues? Number two, what is the spiritual gift of prophecy? Number three, why is the spiritual gift of prophecy the superior gift? And then four, what is the purpose of these two gifts? And so let's begin with that first question. What is the spiritual gift of tongues? You see, because the spiritual gift of tongues has often been misunderstood, misinterpreted, and abused, we must understand clearly, biblically, what this gift is. So beginning to look here in verse 1, Paul writes, "Pursue love, yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts." Paul, as Paul continues to discuss spiritual gifts, he does not discourage the pursuit or practice of any of them. He sees a Christian's desire for the spiritual gifts as a good thing, but more importantly, he wants Christians to pursue them in love. Just as Paul instructed in chapter 13, as we saw last week, spiritual gifts must be desired and exercised out of love for God and love for the church. Otherwise, they are worthless and produce nothing, as we saw last week. But then as we move on to verse 2, Paul says, "For one who speaks in a tongue." And immediately the question becomes, what is this gift? Well, using the Bible as our guide, let's get a good biblical definition of the spiritual gift of tongues this morning. Beginning with the word itself, the word tongue itself, we must recognize that it is used in various ways throughout the New Testament. For example, it is used 50 times to refer to the physical organ within a person's mouth, so the physical tongue in the mouth. In Acts chapter 2, verse 3, the word tongue is used figuratively to refer to the tongues of fire that rested on the Christians gathered in the upper room on that day, the day of Pentecost, when they were filled with the promised Holy Spirit. The word tongue is used again 33 times to refer to language, that is, human language spoken by people on the earth. Now, based upon what Paul says here and the way he uses the word tongue here and what the Bible says elsewhere, as I'm about to show you, it appears that the word tongue in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 refers to this last designation, a human language spoken by people on the earth. And so a proper biblical definition then for the spiritual gift of tongues would simply be this. That the spiritual gifts of tongues is the Spirit-enabled ability for a Christian to speak a foreign language that is unknown to the speaker, but is known to the listener. Speaking in tongues is not some ecstatic utterance. It is not some unknown language. It is not some angelic language that no one knows. Now, I have to admit, for those of you reading from the King James Version, as I said, that speaking in tongues is not an unknown language, you likely looked down at your Bible, and in verse 2 you read, "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue." And so you're likely thinking, but in the King James Version it says that it is an unknown tongue. And let me address that for a moment. It is unfortunate that the translators of the King James Version inserted the word unknown in verse 2 because in the original language of the New Testament, which is Greek, the word unknown is not present. Meaning that word unknown is not in the original manuscripts of the New Testament. This is why all other translations, like the New American Standard, which I read from, the New International Version, the English Standard Version, the Christian Standard Bible, these other translations do not include the word unknown in verse 2. Also, bear in mind that the New Testament never speaks of an unknown tongue. From the very beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2, the spiritual gift of tongues has always referred to known languages recognized by the listeners. So turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 to help solidify and give the foundation for this biblical definition that we have just seen. Acts chapter 2. on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and filled the Christians who were gathered in that upper room, they, after being filled with the Holy Spirit, we read in verse 11, they began to proclaim the mighty deeds of God. But I want us to back up and I want us to begin reading in verse 4 and notice what happens. In verse 4 it says, "And they were all filled," that's the Christians, "they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues." So there's the spiritual gift. "They were speaking with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance." Now pay attention to what happens. Verse 5. "Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven." So we've got people from all over the world in Jerusalem, people who speak different languages of the world. Let's keep reading, verse 6. "And when this sound," the sound of the Holy Spirit-filled Christians speaking with other tongues, "when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered," note, "because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language." Verse 7 continues, "They were amazed and astonished, saying, 'Why are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judah and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God." So in Acts chapter 2, we have Christians who are enabled by the Holy Spirit to speak about the mighty deeds of God in a language they did not know, they had not learned, but those languages are the native languages of the people listed in verses 9 through 11. And those of a foreign language acknowledge that these Galileans could not have known, nor could they have learned this language before they started speaking, saying in verse 7, or asking in verse 7, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans?" In essence saying, there's no way these Galileans who are uneducated and unlearned could have learned our language. So how is it that we each hear them in our own language which we were born into, that we were born growing up in and learning? So the Christians were enabled by the Holy Spirit to speak a foreign language that they did not know, while those who listened to them did know it and understood what was being said. So this establishes that the spiritual gift of tongues is not some mystical unknown language or some angelic language that no one knows. And if that's not enough to convince you, then maybe Paul's own words here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 will. Because if you look at verse 10 and 11, Paul says there are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world. And no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. In essence saying, if someone spoke to Paul or someone speaks to us in a foreign language that we do not know, he and we cannot understand them, and it is not helpful to us. So to summarize, the spiritual gift of tongues is the Holy Spirit-enabled ability for a Christian to speak in a foreign language that is totally unknown and unlearned and known to some who may be hearing them speak it. As an example, I don't know how to speak Swahili, the language of Tanzania, Kenya, Uganda, and the Democratic Republic of Congo. But let's say, for example, that I go to Kenya on a mission trip, and my point of being in Kenya is to share the gospel with unsaved people. Do you think I'm going to be successful in sharing the gospel with people who speak Swahili if I only share the gospel in my English language? No. I will be to them a barbarian, because they will have no understanding of what I am saying at all. No, if I'm going to effectively share the gospel with them, it must be in a language that they understand. And so if I'm in Kenya, and the Holy Spirit enabled me to speak Swahili, a language or tongue that is unknown to me, it will then benefit the listener because that is the language or tongue they know. So again, the spiritual gift of tongues is the Holy Spirit-empowered ability to speak a foreign language that is unknown to the speaker, but is known to the listener. Well, let's move on to the next question. What is the spiritual gift of prophecy? A definition for this is pretty simple. Plainly, the spiritual gift of prophecy is the Spirit-enabled ability to speak the Word of God boldly and effectively. When we prophesy, and that word prophesy, you need to understand, does not pertain to telling the future or telling about or foretelling about future events. When the word prophecy is used in the New Testament, in most instances, it refers to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, or the bold, effective sharing of the gospel. And when we do that, when we preach and teach boldly and effectively the Word of God, when we share the gospel boldly and effectively to lost people in our lives, we are directing our speech towards other people who can understand us and be strengthened or be built up by what we are saying. Whereas in contrast, if someone were to speak in a tongue, a foreign language like Swahili, in this gathered assembly as we are in today, Paul says in verse 2, they do not speak to men, but to God. Meaning only God can understand the foreign language or tongue the person is speaking in, because no one else in the room knows or understands the language. Again, if I were to be standing here before you and I were to begin speaking to you in Swahili, you would not understand what I was saying because Swahili is not known to you unless you have taken the time to learn that language. However, God would understand what I was saying because God knows and understands all languages, and that's the point. When people speak in tongues without interpretation, no one understands, but in His Spirit He speaks mysteries, and only God understands. What you don't understand is not going to build you up in the Lord. Whereas Paul says, prophecy, speaking the Word of God boldly in the gathered assembly of the church, in the known language of that people, is better for you because you understand, for us example, we understand and we know English. So you'll be built up by the bold and effective preaching and teaching of God's Word if it is in your language. So Paul says, here's the two gifts, tongues and prophecy. But then notice that he says prophecy is the more superior gift. And it brings up the next question, why? Why is prophecy the superior gift? Well, look at verses 3 through 5, and he tells us, one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who prophesies edifies the church. Greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues, so that the church may receive edifying. So why is prophecy the superior gift? Because it edifies the church. The gift of prophecy is superior to the gift of tongues because it proclaims the things of God to His people, the church, in a way that they can understand clearly, in a way that will edify them, that will build them up in the Lord. Preaching within the gathered assembly of the church needs to be done in a way that is clear, that is doctrinal and beneficial for the church. Preaching within the church should not be filled with superstitious emotionalism. While the person speaking in tongues, unless there is an interpreter, is enjoying his worship of God, he is not edifying the church because no one understands what he is saying. Again, let's remember, Paul is not saying that the Corinthians should do away with or ignore the gift of tongues. In fact, he says in verse 5, I wish that all of you spoke in tongues. But he goes on and says, I would rather that you all prophesy, for that would edify the church in Corinth instead of causing chaos and division with the way they're using tongues in their church. So Paul's message is simple. Prefer prophecy to languages or tongues because people, not just God, will understand what you're saying, and fellow church members, not just you, will be built up in the Lord. So prophecy is the superior gift within the church. Well, we've spent a lot of time on those first five verses, so let's deal with the other 14 verses of our text this morning, verses 6 through 19, and let's deal with the question of what is the purpose of these two gifts. As I stated, based on verse 5, and as we see in verses 6 through 19, it does not appear that Paul is saying do away with the gift of tongues, but instead, those who have this spiritual gift need to understand its purpose and the context where it is to be used. The same is true with the spiritual gift of prophecy. Those with the spiritual gift of prophecy need to understand its purpose and the context into which it is best used. So what is the purpose of these two gifts? Let me give you a threefold answer. First, the spiritual gifts of tongues and prophecy are to communicate God's word. For Paul, he does not have an issue with the spiritual gift of tongues. In fact, in verse 18, he says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. What Paul does have an issue with is the way in which the Corinthians are using or abusing the spiritual gifts of tongues. The Corinthians were, they had taken the spiritual gift of tongues and they had elevated above all the other spiritual gifts and were saying the gift of tongues is the superior gift of all of them, and those who have this spiritual gift are the most spiritual people in the church. And so people in their church gathering were speaking in all these tongues, and other people wanting to appear spiritual were likely doing the same thing. It caused chaos in their church. No one knew what was going on. No one understood what was being said. They were using their tongues in a selfish way to elevate themselves as being more spiritual than the other Christians in the church who did not have this gift. They were speaking in tongues without those tongues being interpreted so that everyone in the congregation could benefit from the gift. And they were speaking in tongues without any regard to the unbelieving Corinthian who walked into their midst, who would not understand what was being said in the gathered worship assembly. So to help them and to help us understand that the gift of tongues and prophecy are for the communication of God's word, Paul says in verse 6, if I come to you speaking in tongues, a foreign language that is unknown to you, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching? Paul is saying, if I come into your worship gathering there in Corinth and speak a foreign language that no one in Corinth understands, that no one in your church understands without having it interpreted, that does not edify anyone. This is just like a person who makes a random noise on the instrument, on a flute or a harp, where the people listening cannot discern the tune or melody enough to enjoy the music, as he says in verse 7. It's like someone blowing on a bugle in the wrong way or with the wrong sound or the wrong tone, which causes no one to prepare for battle in verse 8. In the same way, if a person uses their physical tongue to speak in tongues, a foreign language that people in the church gathering cannot understand, then no one benefits and no one is edified, as he says in verse 9. Therefore, the Corinthians should desire prophecy over tongues within their church worship gatherings because prophecy will edify their church. Again, my Swahili example If I were to speak to you in Swahili and I was speaking about the things of God in Swahili, that would not benefit anyone in this room. That is, unless you are in this room and understand Swahili. So even if I had the spiritual gift of tongues and was enabled by the Holy Spirit to speak Swahili in this context, in an American church in Nettleton, Mississippi, my speaking Swahili would not edify you. It would not edify this body. It would be of no benefit to anyone in this room. And that is where I believe a lot of Pentecostal and charismatic churches in America have ventured away from the Bible's teaching on the spiritual gift of tongues. The practice of tongues within many American Pentecostal and charismatic churches is ecstatic utterances that are not languages of the world, but more like babbling gibberish. And in being like that, no one is edified and it does not benefit the church in any way. As I read earlier this week, the purpose of a spiritual gift in the gathered church is to edify people, not to parade our spirituality, and gifts cannot be edifying if they aren't intelligible. You might be having a great time, but if nobody understands a word you're saying, you will be speaking into the air, as Paul says in verse 9. So the spiritual gift of tongues and the spiritual gift of prophecy are meant to communicate God's word within the appropriate context. Number two, the purpose of spiritual gifts is to show God's power. The spiritual gifts of tongues and prophecy is to show God's power. We didn't read this verse, but if you look down at verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says there, "So then tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe." Now, Paul could mean here that the spiritual gift of tongues is a sign of God's judgment against unbelievers, that being based upon Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12. But I think it goes a little further than that. The spiritual gift of tongues, when interpreted, can show unbelievers the power of God. For example, in verse 13, Paul says, "Let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret." Then down in verse 27 and 28, "If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, each in turn, one must interpret, but if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church." If you think back for a moment to Acts chapter 2, what we saw in Acts chapter 2. When the unbelievers heard the gospel in their own language, from someone who in no way could have known their language beforehand, it showed the power of God. In fact, Peter goes on. After the crowd shows up and says, "How is it that we hear them in our own language? What does this mean? What is occurring?" Peter goes on in Acts chapter 2 to proclaim that what is happening is exactly what Joel, a prophet of the Old Testament, prophesied would happen, that God would cause people to speak in this manner. So it displayed the power of God. But then the spiritual gift of prophecy is also used to show the power of God. Holding up prophecy again as a superior gift, Paul says down in verse 24 and 25, "If all prophesy and an unbeliever, an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you." So Paul is saying, if a Corinthian walks into your church worship gathering and you are all speaking in a foreign language or a tongue that he does not know, he will be confused and not understand what is occurring or what is being said. That does not benefit the unsaved Corinthian in any way. However, he says, if a Corinthian walks into your church service and you are all prophesying, meaning speaking the word of God boldly and effectively in the language of your fellow Corinthian who enters your worship gathering, then he will hear the word of God, understand the word of God, and be convicted by the word of God, leading him to salvation. Prophecy then will better benefit your fellow Corinthian than you speaking in a foreign tongue that he does not know. So the spiritual gift of prophecy and the spiritual gift of tongues are meant to show the power of God when used in the appropriate context. Well, now that brings us to the last two verses of our text, verse 18 and 19. Where Paul says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you. However, in the church I desire to speak five words with my mind so that I may instruct others also rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Paul loves the church, and Paul loves sharing the gospel with anyone who would listen. And so the point here is that the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy are meant to reach the nations with the gospel. Well, this is what Paul has in mind. What Paul says in verse 18 and 19 is that if he is in the church, he would prophesy. Because he says five words of prophecy, God's word spoken boldly and effectively in the common language of the gathered congregation of Christians would be better than 10,000 words in a tongue, a foreign language not known to that gathered congregation. Now, if you've paid attention, I have said that the spiritual gift of tongues and prophecy communicate God's word and show God's word in the appropriate context. Here's what I mean when I use the word appropriate context. It is my belief, based upon what we have seen and what Scripture communicates, that an allowance for the gift of tongues can be made on the mission field, in the lives of missionaries. That is, if a missionary is serving in a nation, in a country, or among a people who speak a language that missionary does not know, that missionary has not learned, the Holy Spirit could enable them to speak that language which is unknown, unlearned to them, so that the gospel can be communicated in the language of the nation, the country, or the people they are among, thus showing the power of God, thus communicating the word of God to the unsaved so that they can be saved by God. Think back again to Acts chapter 2. Acts 2 verse 9 through 11 tells us that people from all over the world were in Jerusalem and they all spoke different languages. The Holy Spirit comes down and fills the Christians who then speak in verse 11 about the mighty deeds of God. And the people from the nations hear this wonderful news in their own language. So as one commentator wrote, as I read this week, tongues was a gift that God gave and that God can still give so that people around the world can hear the gospel in their own languages. But then the writer adds this. With current technology, a gift like this is less necessary than it once was, but it can still be useful in certain parts of the world. So in the appropriate context, the context of missions, an allowance for the spiritual gift of tongues can be made. However, within America, it is my belief that an allowance for tongues is not needed. The chances of us needing to speak in a foreign language or a foreign tongue to communicate the gospel to someone in America is very slim. Thus, prophecy in the context of a church in America is better than speaking in tongues in an American church worship gathering. And prophecy, when boldly and effectively speaking the word of God, is done. It communicates God's word and shows His power so that the unsaved will come to salvation. So the spiritual gift of tongues and prophecy is given to reach the nations with the gospel. An allowance for tongues can be made on the mission field as the Holy Spirit could enable a missionary to speak a language that is unknown or unlearned to them, that so that the gospel is communicated and the power of God is shown so that the unsaved will come to salvation. That allowance can be made. Prophecy is better for the gathered church. In a setting like we are presently in, where the Word of God is boldly and effectively communicated, showing the power of God so that the unsaved in the gathered worship service of the church can hear and understand the Word of God and come to salvation. Now let me conclude by pointing back to this threefold answer on the purpose of the spiritual gifts of tongues and prophecy. Because this threefold answer does not only pertain to the spiritual gifts of tongues and prophecy. It pertains to the use of all the spiritual gifts. All spiritual gifts that God graciously gives to His church are meant to communicate His Word and show His power for the purpose of bringing unsaved people to salvation in Christ, as well as for the purpose of building up the church, of edifying the church. Therefore, let us make sure that we are using the spiritual gifts that God has graciously given each one of us for those purposes. To communicate His Word, to show His power, so that the unsaved will come to Christ and the church of Christ be built. Dear friends, this is why He has gifted you the way He has. He's not gifted you the way He has so that you will use those gifts selfishly on yourself or in an effort to elevate yourself within the church. No, He has gifted you in the way He has gifted you, whether that be the gift of prayer, the gift of faith, the gift of preaching, the gift of leading, the gift of faith, whatever gift God has given you, He has given you that gift for the purpose of communicating His Word to His people and to the lost people in your life so that they will hear the Word, understand the Word, see the power of God at work through your life and the power of God in the Word so that they will come to salvation in Christ and so that His church will be built. May we be faithful to use those gifts in that way. Now Paul will have much more to say, and we will pick up in verse 20 next week. But today I want you to understand just what I said. Your gifts, God has graciously given them to you to use to communicate His Word, to show His power, so that the lost will be saved and the church built. God, we come to You. We thank You for the way You use us. God, You have indeed gifted us in various ways. And God, those gifts are not meant for us to puff up our chest and say, look at how spiritual I am. Those gifts are meant to communicate Your Word, show Your power, so that the lost can be saved and Your church built. May we each one commit today, Lord, with the gifts You've given me, I'm going to use them for that purpose. And may people hear Your Word. May they see Your Word through me as I use that gift. May they see Your power through me as I use that gift for Your glory. And may it draw the lost to salvation. And may it build up my brothers and sisters in Christ. May it build up the church. I pray that we would commit that today. Lord, as we think about this Word and we respond to it, may we do so in a way that is glorifying to You, in a way that will further build us up in our faith so that we might live for Christ. The Holy Spirit work now in our hearts as we respond. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.